great to have Colin with us again. Colin was at the start of our series, pretty much. This is sort of the middle. He's also going to come and finish up, which is fantastic. Let's pray for Colin. Yeah, Holy Spirit, we thank you for Colin, for all that you're putting on his heart, for all that you've done with his mind, and the way, Lord Jesus, that you're using him to open up the Holy Bible again afresh to us, that we would understand afresh for the times that we're living in just all that you're saying through all of your scriptures. And we just thank you for his service and his faithfulness, and we really do pray this morning that you would release him to speak to us. Yeah. And there would be freedom and there would be life as we share in your word together this morning. Amen.
Amen. It's good to be with you guys. It's good to welcome some American friends here this morning. You're very welcome. Nice to have you with us. It was good to have compatriots of yours with us last week and for our nations to be joined together in some small way at the royal wedding. I don't know how many of you watched that. I guess a lot of us did. And I watched a lot of it, not all of it, but I was blessed by it, I must say. Come on. Mr. Curry, come on, who doesn't like a preacher that preaches love? Who doesn't like a preacher that can stand there and say that God is love in front of over a billion people? People heard the truth. They didn't hear religion, they heard the truth last week, that God is love, and those who live in love live in God. Those who do not love do not know God, because God is love. Come on. We can forgive him a little bit of overrun. We all need a bit of forgiveness every now and again. That was my last parable, not this one. But I love that. So this morning, we're not going to be looking at forgiveness. We're going to be looking at patience. Patience, dear one. The kingdom is growing. I mean, where's John gone? Where's he long gone? John. But anyway, the other John, the John that shared, basically, that could have been a little introduction to the talk, really. About not fretting, about not worrying, but knowing that the kingdom is coming and that it's going to keep going, but it may come slowly. So the way of patience is this morning's subject. And I'm going to start off by reading the parables to us. So it's good to have them read out loud. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 13 and from verse 24. I'm going to read from the New King James. And it says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? Weeds. He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them into bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and nest in its branches. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Okay. That's our scripture. You could spend the whole morning on one of those, but I'm going to briefly look at the last two and then go spend more time on the third. Just to put it into context, this is the third of Jesus' big preaches in Matthew's gospel, and it's the parables of the kingdom. And if you want to know why Jesus teaches in parables, come back at the beginning of July and I will do the whole talk on why Jesus teaches in parables, which is really profound, really profound. Because he could have taught in any number of different ways, but he chose to tell stories. And I think that's amazing. There is an enemy amongst us, he says, that we're not to root him out. The kingdom's going to keep growing despite the presence of our enemies. Okay. So let's look at that first one. You've all had that picture in your hands this morning. The mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Tiny, insignificant. And yet, that seed grows up to 8 or 10 feet, I'm told, if left. And birds of the air can come and nest in its branches. Now that, anybody here gardener? You know, that takes time, doesn't it? I mean, I don't know about you. This time of year is a great time of year. But you've got to get on top of your pots and your containers and your bedding. If you don't, the rest of the year, the garden looks a mess. This is the time of year, May, early May. You've got to get on top of your garden. And you plant lots of stuff out. But it can be very frustrating because, if a kid's help me, they go back and they want to look at the pot in the afternoon. If they planted the seed, they'll go and have a look at it. Nothing's happened yet. And they'll keep looking and looking every hour almost for the first few days. And then they'll give up completely because they think nothing's ever going to happen. And of course, when they've forgotten all about it, they'll come back in about a month or 2 months' time and they'll see this huge plant. They'll think, where did that come from? And Jesus is saying that this is like the kingdom. You know, Jesus says, doesn't he, we're not to look for it. Doesn't he? Isn't that amazing? He says, don't look for it. Luke chapter 17. Because the Pharisees were asking him for signs and saying, you know, is this the kingdom of God? You know, when is it going to come? And he said to them, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. It's coming. But it's like the seed. There's power in it, but it's like the seed. Life will come and will flow, but it's like the small, insignificant seed. And so often we're so impatient and we rush to see what's going to happen next. I can't wait, what's going to happen now? And when it appears like nothing much is happening in front of our eyes, we get a bit bored. And sometimes we get a bit disillusioned and sometimes we get disheartened and we think actually that God has given up on us and actually nothing is going to happen. And if we're all honest, we've all been through seasons like that, haven't we? Come on, let's be honest, guys, haven't we? Because the kingdom of heaven doesn't come with us watching. Now, there are moments, of course, when that's not true because the kingdom of heaven breaks in a marvelous way. But let's be honest with ourselves, and that doesn't happen every moment of every day. If it did, we'd live in a really bizarre world. Thank God for those moments. I tell story after story of God's miraculous healing and God's deliverance and salvation and things that happen, which are fantastic. And I wish we had more. But that's not the way the kingdom comes, he says. It comes slowly. And we're to expect that. When we expect that, actually, it stops us getting disappointed to a certain extent. Stops us getting down on ourselves. Stops us disqualifying ourselves or other people because we haven't seen enough of the kingdom yet. The kingdom's coming. The kingdom's coming. That is good news. So, you know, when John says he worries sometimes about his kids, you know, and the state of lives and stuff, the state of the things, we all worry sometimes when we look at our state of our own hearts, our own minds, our own lives, our families, our friends, you know, our businesses or whatever. We can worry about all kinds of things. But actually, let's trust in the power of the kingdom and trust in the one who is bringing the kingdom. He is our Saviour, he is our Father, he is our Provider, he is our Protector, he is going to see it through. And the kingdom is coming. So let's not worry about the smallness of what we have or what we see, but rejoice in the knowledge of the one who's bringing the fullness in the fullness of time. Now there is a danger when you preach something like this. There is a danger because people say, well, let's not bother then. Let's just eat, drink, and be merry. Let's just do what everybody else does. The kingdom's going to come. It's going to come slowly. But, you know, I don't want us to be complacent, but be patient. And I'll unpack that a little bit as we go through this morning. I don't want us to be complacent, but to be patient. The kingdom is coming. And that is fantastic news. it's a bedrock for us, really. If you know that, if you know it, not just intellectually, not just as a good idea, but if you know it in your heart, if you know it in your knower, if you really know it, it's a source of joy to know that the kingdom is coming. Great joy. It makes you want to dance. I have to do this because I have a friend who promised that I would dance, so I have to deliver on promises. So that's for you, Zach, okay? Just for you. But life is a dance. When you know that God's kingdom is coming, despite the pain, not because of the pain, not because of the trials, but despite the enemy, despite what the enemy's doing, actually, life is a dance because the kingdom is coming. Okay. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and kneaded in her dough. You know, this is shocking on three levels, this particular parable. If the person next to you is a bit, looking like they might fall asleep, wake them up, because this is shocking, this parable. Shocking. The kingdom of heaven is like a woman. That's shocking. It's outrageous. Well, it was outrageous back in the day. Nowadays, of course, we say, of course it is. God is as much female as he is male. So we don't get worried about that now, do we? We know there's no male or female in the body of Christ, don't we? Good. So we're not shocked by that, but back in the day when Jesus told it, that would have been a bit shocking. But also what was shocking was the talk of the kingdom of God being like leaven. Because what is leaven normally associated with in the Bible? Sin. Yeah. It's normally associated with the teachings of the Pharisees. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. It's normally associated with negative things. Things that creep in unnoticed and take over. In this instance, though, it's the kingdom of heaven that creeps in unnoticed and takes over. Isn't that good? I'd much prefer that picture. The kingdom of heaven is creeping into you and taking over. That is good news. That is good news. The kingdom of heaven is coming. What else is shocking about this particular parable is she kneaded it into three measures of flour. Do you know how much bread that would bake? The average family might need one loaf a day, okay? This was enough to make 52 loaves or so, that's how they tell me, 52 family-sized loaves. Big loaves. So what's shocking is this woman is making enough bread to feed a village. And, I like this because it speaks of God's heart, doesn't it? If the woman is representing the kingdom of God, if the woman is representing Israel, because often she is, Israel's referred to as a woman who gives birth to the son, Jesus. If she is the woman, then she's going to feed the whole village. She's going to feed the whole world. Because God came for all of humanity, not just for one particular ethnic tribe. Which is amazing. So the kingdom of God, again, is coming, but it's coming unnoticed. And it comes as, we can't do anything. We just have to leave it. And it comes. But let's not be complacent as we're patient. There is stuff for us to do. But let's know that the kingdom of God is coming. When you look over long periods of time, you don't doubt that. It's only when we try and look in the moment, in our small moments, that we can sometimes fear that the kingdom of God is not coming, is bypassed us. Okay. Let's look at our main parable for today then. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed. Now this immediately reminds us of a parable you probably already had preached on, the parable of the sower. I think Sue Singh did that, didn't she? And of course in that parable, God was the farmer. In this parable, Jesus tells us the Son of Man is the farmer. Because Jesus unpacks this parable too. And it's just as well he did, because otherwise we'd have got confused. Because in the other parable, the seed was what? The parable of the sower. The word of God. And we were the field. Our hearts were the field, the soil in which the word of God is sown. In this parable, Jesus tells us that the field is the world and that we are the seed. And some of us grow up to produce fruit and some of us don't. And God only sowed good seed. And some of it has got corrupted, led astray. But before we get into that, just let's think about the fruit. What is the fruit that God's desiring? Because the only difference between the wheat and the tares is the fruit. You see, you can't tell. If you look at a field of young growing grass like that, you can't tell what's weeds and what's wheat. It all looks good. The fruit comes as it matures. And you notice in that parable, it says, when the crop appeared, when the fruit started, that they started to bud and corn started to appear, kernels, that's when they could tell which were the weeds, that there were weeds in it, because they weren't producing the fruit that God was looking for. I've got a little picture here to maybe help you. Because look at that. Once you see it fully grown, you can see there's a big difference. Look at the fat, juicy kind of wheaty bits on the right there, and the weedy kind of the bird. It's good for the birds and stuff on the left, but it's not good for us. And God is looking for a harvest. He's looking for fruitfulness from our lives. That's what this parable is teaching us. What kind of fruit is God looking for? This parable doesn't touch on this, but I thought I would. Because that's the only difference between the grasses. It's the fruit. So what is the fruit that God is looking for? Well, I'll give you a clue. It's certainly not religion. God wasn't looking for churchgoers. He wasn't looking for great preachers. Unlike, obviously, Bishop Curry, you know, fantastic preacher. He wasn't looking for biblical scholars. He wasn't even looking for intercessors. He wasn't looking for... Those are all good things, but that's not what he was primarily looking for. So what was he looking for? Wow, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I mean, the Holy Spirit's there already, but he wasn't even, you know, dare I say this, because you're going to get out your packets of gravel maybe to throw them at me now, if you're listening. He wasn't even looking for salvations. That's not the fruit that he's talking of here. Sometimes when you read those stories, you start to think, oh, they produced, some produced 30, some 60, some 90. You know, maybe that was the number of people that I've got saved. That's not what he's looking for at all. See, God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Salvations are good. They're part of God's plan. Yes, he wants all men to come into union with him. He wants all men and women to come into a relationship with him, to live closely with him. But there's a greater fruit that he's after. Because something flows from that union. As I said, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. So the fruit he's been looking for has always been the same. If you go to Isaiah, turn to Isaiah chapter 5, you will see that in the Old Testament, he describes Israel like a vine. He planted a vine in the garden. He dug around it. He fertilized it. He put a wall around it to protect it. He built a great wine press. He did everything. He cleared out all the rocks. He did everything he could to make that wine, that vine, fruitful so that he could get great grapes from it. Good fruit. See, we're grapes now. We were wheat earlier. Now we're grapes, but there's still the fruit. He's looking for great fruit. And he said, I went to look for great fruit on this vine, and what did I find? Wild grapes. I might as well have not bothered with all that effort, frankly. You're just like all the rest. You're wild. But what he says is something really interesting. If you look at, I think it's verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 5, he says, what I looked for was justice. What I looked for was righteousness. Now, those are big kind of religious words, I guess. But he looked for people that were living rightly. He looked for people that were right with him, right with one another. He looked for people that acted justly. He looked for those that would care for the poor. He looked for those that would feed the hungry. He looked for those that would welcome those without families into their families. You know, for those of you that don't know, Sadie and I, we foster teenagers. That's part of us living out the kingdom of God. That's part of us bearing the fruit that God wants of us. My wife has all the best ideas. If anybody wants to start fostering, come and speak to me afterwards. I'll put you in touch with my wife. And It's a good thing to do. But that's the fruit that God is looking for. He's looking for godly character. That's what he's looking for. Because in the beginning, he wanted children that would be just like him. You know, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is listed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We know it, don't we, all off by heart? We could all quote it, can't we? People are looking, don't pick me. Some people are looking down now. I know it's got something about love in there. We can all do the first three, can't we? Love, joy, peace. Patience, number four. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but it's the same fruit as you looked for in the Old Testament. People that are going to reflect his glory, because that's the glory of God, if you read Exodus chapter 34. But this fruit often appears late in the day. So we have to be patient. Patient with one another, patient with ourselves. Not quick to judge. And that brings me on to the next point, which is about judgment. Because so often we hear people say, how could God let that happen? Why did God let that tragedy happen? Why didn't God stop that atrocity, that injustice? Why didn't God do something? Don't we hear that? It's like we want God to step in and miraculously stop those that are bullying, those that are cheating, those that are robbing, those that are harming. And God could, obviously, because he's God. But he doesn't. He says, let the tares be there for a while. Because he's patient. He's patient. And running this universe with love is not easy. It requires patience. And he knows if he started to dig out the weeds, that actually the roots would be entangled. And we'd pull up people that would become wheat. Because it's hard to tell until things are mature. He says, don't pull up the wheat too early. God won't bring judgment too early. He's patient with us. That's what the New Testament writers tell us again and again. God is patient, not wanting that any should perish. But that's why he holds back. Because if he started to bring judgment in that atrocity, in that difficult situation, then what we're saying to God when we ask him to bring judgment now is, we want him to bring judgment on us now. That's a bit more scary, isn't it? Because God is a consistent God. You can't ask him to be a judge and bring judgment now in one area and then not to do it somewhere else. He can't be, you know, kind of fickle God. We don't want a fickle God, do we? We want a God that's going to be consistent and true. So he says, let the tares be for now. There is going to come a day of judgment. There is. That is the truth. And we can't avoid it. And we dare not fall into two extremes. And that, you see both of these extremes in the church, and they're both wrong. One is you get people that preach a kind of fire and brimstone gospel, and they delight in telling you people that if they don't accept Jesus, they're going to hell. That's wrong. That's too fiery. And I know that's wrong because I've lived in Nepal where until 50 years ago, they'd never heard the name of Jesus. And God would not condemn a whole nation just because the church was too lazy to get off their backsides and go and preach the gospel to them. Honestly. So let's not get down that route where we make God out, this God who's going to actually save just a very few people and condemn majority to eternity in hell, because that's not the kind of God that I worship. Neither do we then flee in the other direction and say, oh, God's not going to bring any judgment at all. He's kind of nice. He's kind of gentle. He's kind of forgiving and merciful. He's going to accept everybody. Because neither is that extreme true. There is going to be judgment. God will not let evil persist. He will not let adulterers, liars, murderers continue indefinitely. Because that brings pain and suffering indefinitely. God doesn't want that. He will not allow it. There will come a day of judgment. But let's not hasten it. Let's be patient like God to say, we want more people to come to a knowledge of his love before that day. Could spend a lot of time on that, but and I know it's been very dangerous to throw it out there, but it's something that we have to talk about. Tom Wright writes on this subject, so if you want to read some stuff, read some books by him. the day the revolution began is a good one. So we have to discern between the wheats and the tares, but our job is not to bring judgment, to say who's in and who's out. Let's leave that to God, okay? We can trust him. He's the most merciful, the most forgiving God. Let's trust him with that. Let's just do our bit, which is to proclaim the kingdom, to live out in such a way that it causes people to ask questions. See, the church, we're too often too quick to label someone a heretic. Someone may have even done that to me this morning, but just from what I've just said about judgment. Rather than talk to me about it, rather than dialogue in more detail about it, they might say, oh, that's a heretical belief. The church is too quick to label people heretics. In the past, we burned them. That's outrageous. That is so anti-Christian. Of course, now we don't burn them, do we? No, we don't burn them. We just destroy them on Twitter. And troll them. Yeah, we troll them on Facebook. And when you read what Christians say about fellow Christians on Facebook and Twitter, it makes you angry to your core. It makes me angry to my core. They write one another off. Slanging matches. It's horrible. And particularly those that feel that they've got it all right and they've sewn it up all nice and neat in black and white. They're the worst. They're the worst. They're so convinced that they're right, they'll just rubbish anybody else that doesn't agree with them. When Jesus told stories, because stories are not about black and white, easy to understand, right and wrong. They're about thinking, wrestling. We're getting into July's word there. Even Martin Luther recognized this. Listen to this. This is what Martin Luther said when he preached on this parable. From this observe, it's a bit old language, I'm sorry. He lived in a different age. From this observe, what raging and furious people we have been these many years. In that we desire to force others to believe. The Turks with the sword, heretics with fire, the Jews with death, and thus outroot the tares by our own power, as if we were the ones who would reign or could reign over our hearts and spirits and make them pious and right, which God's word alone must do. But by murder we separate the people from the word, so that it cannot possibly work upon them, and we bring thus with one stroke a double murder upon ourselves. As far as it lies in our power, namely in that we murder the body for time and the soul for eternity, and afterwards say we did God a service by our actions and wish to merit something special in heaven. Did you hear what he's saying there? When we're too quick to judge, to rip out the tares, we bring death twice. We bring death in the flesh, but we bring death in eternity. We don't give the people chance. Patience, we don't give them a chance to repent, to change, to turn, to see something of the glory of Christ and actually grow to become something different, to bear the fruit that God is looking for. Saying we've got to stop doing that. And I love the man for saying that. I disagree with Martin Luther on quite a lot of things, but I totally agree with him on that. One thing I disagree with him about is he says this parable makes it clear that our choices, he says, our free will amounts to nothing. Because he says, we were either created good or we were created evil. We were either God's children or the devil's offspring. And actually, I disagree with that fundamentally. I think God has given us all choice, and he calls heaven and earth as witnesses against us to say we've got choice. And actually, someone who's not bearing a lot of fruit can suddenly change and bear more fruit. This morning, my heart's desire is that I would bear more fruit tomorrow than I have done today. I pray for you that you will bear more fruit tomorrow than you have done today. Whatever fruit you've borne in the past, that God's patience towards you would not be without effect, but lead you to higher ground. Because it's as we fall in love with Jesus, that's the key. Falling in love with Jesus, the Son of Man who planted the seed in the first place, falling in love with him, we become like him. And we're drawn to bear the fruit then that he's looking for. So, on the contrary, see, I think someone who's causing us harm, like Jesus says, we're to pray for our enemies. Pray for those who persecute us. Bless our enemies. Because who knows, they may yet become wheat. They may yet turn and become a follower. So let us be patient. That's my final point, you'll be pleased to hear. Let us be patient. You know, so often we are impatient. We want to get something done now. We want to go in and slash and burn and get rid of all the weeds and make it right. I watched Hamilton this week. Anybody seen Hamilton? I'll tell you what, Hamilton's amazing. That the new musical on in the West End, it's been on Broadway for years, but it's an incredible musical about the American founding fathers. Very inspirational story. That the young guys, they were guys mostly, the young guys that fought a revolution there to get freedom from us, Brits, you know, never mind. But we're the bad guys. But they fought for freedom, and they won it. And they, you know, when you read what they wrote and what they thought and what they were trying to establish, it was very noble. Extremely noble purposes that they had in store. And you can't help but be moved by the power of what was stirring in their hearts when you go around the Washington memorials and see what the founding fathers said. It's inspirational. No wonder Americans are very proud of their constitution, very proud of their beginnings. But honestly, and I say this with humility, with Americans in the room, I think they missed it to some degree because of the way they went about it. Not that their goals were good and laudable, but revolution, forceful revolution, you know, it's never good because you rip out the wheat with the tares. You rip out the wheat with the tares. And, you know, I do wonder if it's not in the deep psyche of America still to do that, to bring control, to try and bring good through control. So it's not surprising when Donald Trump goes to argue with the North Koreans, that he's trying to be, that my guns are bigger than your guns, you better do what I say. It's playground stuff. It's like trying to, a bit of bullying tactics. But the end is good, trying to get rid of nuclear weapons and bring more peace to the world, but the method is not good. We can disagree on that. Because God is not, the kingdom never comes by force, let me tell you that. Jesus lived and died to show us that. The kingdom comes through suffering. The kingdom comes through sacrifice. The kingdom comes as we lay down our lives, not trample on other lives. That's the way the kingdom comes. And so often we get it topsy-turvy. But this parable speaks to that. Don't rip out the tares. Let me do that. Or wait until the harvest time to do that. Don't resist the evil person. I'm going to do that. Okay, I'm going to finish. Can I have some more music, please, Tina? Is that okay? You know, I said that we're not to be complacent. There's plenty for us to do. And yes, that does mean praying for the sick. And yes, it does mean leading people to Christ. Yes, it does mean bringing deliverance and salvations and things. But it also means doing very ordinary things that we can all do. It also means, as it says in Isaiah 58, this is the kind of fast that I've chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke, to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the poor into your house, to cover him who's naked, not to hide yourself from your own flesh. There's loads that we can do, guys. But this isn't a message about that. This is a message about us having patience and trusting that the kingdom is coming and allowing God to be the judge of what is and isn't going to be included in the kingdom. Because I have a feeling that most people, like me, can be a bit impatient at times. We want to push people to do the right thing. When we see our kids making bad choices, we want to make them make the right choices. When we see politicians making bad choices, we want to rise up and make them make the right choices. And a part of that's good and healthy, but let's be careful how we go about that. Not by force. Force is not the way of the kingdom. The way of the kingdom is by sacrifice, laying down our lives. Maybe there's someone at work who seems to have it in for us, who undermines us at every turn. That's what Hamilton's nemesis, Aaron Burr, he felt that about Hamilton. So he challenged him to a duel and killed. And Hamilton got killed as a result. The vice president of America at the time. It's not the kingdom. It's not the way of the kingdom. He says, let's pray for them. Let's pray. Maybe it's closer to home. Maybe it's a family member we're wanting to change. Maybe it's them we want to sort out and go in and make right. God says, no. You don't make them right. Help them to fall in love with Jesus. And I'll make them right. My spirit will produce the fruit in them. Let's choose to let them go, to pray for them, to bless them, not to rip out the tears from our families, but be patient and trust that love will win. And I just want to ask the Spirit now to come and to fill us. Our God is a patient God, and we all need a fresh and filling of patience. And Father, you know that we get frustrated when we look around and see the pain and the suffering in this world, but we don't feel it anywhere near as much as you, and yet you're patient. Help us to see things your way. Help us to know that your kingdom is coming, despite sometimes the smallness of it, the insignificance of it, like the mustard seed, to know that your kingdom is coming and that all things will be well, all manner of things shall be well. Our prayer, Lord Jesus, that your kingdom would be the biggest thing in our hearts, that all of our lives would bear fruit to your glory, that we would all come to be more like Jesus, we'd all bear more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We would all bear the fruit of the kingdom, showing ourselves to be true sons and daughters of the King. And our deepest desire, Father, is that we would see the lost and the hurting and the needy, those that don't yet know you come to know you, to experience the joy that we've experienced. And if you're here this morning and you haven't had that, then please, please, please don't waste another moment, but please invite that wonderful love that the bishop preached about last week into your life, and I guarantee you that you will never regret it. It will be the most wonderful decision you've ever made. And you will say, ever since I did that, things in my life started to get better. Because the kingdom comes when we invite God. Because God is gentle. He waits to be invited. So can we stand now and just say a prayer? And we'll finish with this. Dear Father, I trust you through Jesus. Please come into my life today. I want to know you better. Fill me with your Spirit. Forgive me where I mess up. Help me to walk in patience, to be led by the Spirit as I seek to reveal your love to others. Amen. Amen. Thank you.